today, Father. Hallelujah, 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 Jesus. Praise God, amen. I want to turn your attention, amen, as we go back to the book of 1 John, chapter number 4. Amen. 1 John, chapter number 4. Praise God. So thankful for the Word of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Are you happy today? Amen. Glory to God. 1 John chapter number 4, verse number 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. Amen. And that's where we're going to base off here this morning. We love him because he first loved us. And I want to preach for a while this morning, amen, about the love relationship. Hallelujah. God of heaven, we love you today. We thank you for your word, for your spirit here today. We thank you, God, for all that you have done. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would direct our thoughts, our minds, our attention today, that you would open up our hearts. And that you would pour in the necessitated ingredients, God, for us to become and to be as you would have us to be. We thank you, we love you, we appreciate you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. And God bless you, and you may be seated this morning. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. For the past few Sunday mornings, we have explored through the Bible as we have begun to discuss about the unknown God here is not necessarily referenced in this passage, but Paul made that reference in the book of Acts that he talked about the inscription to the unknown God, and we talked about a personal God. We talked about God's design for our families, and now let's talk about our responsibility of relationship here today. Amen. In order for there to be a relationship, first of all, there must be a response to his love. There must be a proper response to that. Praise God. Amen. I just feel good this morning. That's kind of dangerous. Hallelujah. Praise God. But, you know, in order for there to be a relationship, there has to be a response. Otherwise, it's coerced, forced. God's not into that. Amen. Amen. When a young man likes a young lady, because that's what happens, he begins to try to elicit her response or solicit her response. And he wants a response. And so as Brother Wells talked about the other night, you know, he's going to make sure that he's all dutted up correctly and properly. Going to make sure his hair is just right. Make sure he's going to look in the mirror and he's going to see those zits and stuff. And he's going to just about be ready to cuss. Why did it have to happen on a day when she's going to be around? And so he makes sure that he's in the right place and presenting himself correctly and properly. And he wants to be around her and to position himself so that she notices him. And vice versa. It's the same way with the girl. And she makes sure that she's all dressed up. She's got her hair fixed. And that's the time that her hair's not going to work properly and curls are going to fall and hairspray's not going to be enough, and and all of that, and so she's very dainty, she's very careful how she presents herself around, and so they're seeking that response, seeking that the eye contact, seeking the whatever that it may be. I don't want to give too many ideas out here, but nevertheless, and there has got to be a response. Because if there's no response, hey man, you're just spitting in the wind. It ain't going to happen. And, you know, if her eye is on somebody else, then there's not too much that you're going to be able to do, amen, to get that attention that you desire or that you want. Amen. But if there is a proper response, then there can be the beginning of a relationship. Amen. And it is the same with God. And there has to be a proper response. The Bible teaches us that he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Our text here told us that God is love, and the Bible teaches us that no man can come unto God except that his spirit would draw them. And so there is that solicitation of response as God begins to move upon an individual, begins to draw an individual, amen, unto him. There has to be the reciprocation of response. Amen. The sinner has got to feel the Spirit of God moving upon him. Amen. He feels the heaviness of sin, the weight of sin. Amen. He feels the pressure of eternity upon him. He feels the ugliness and the dirtiness of his actions. But nevertheless, he can also feel under that weight and that burden, he feels the hope of God as it reaches through all of this and begins to entice him to come unto him, to come unto Jesus. He said, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Praise God. That rest is the rest that he spoke of there in the book of Isaiah chapter number 28. When he said, "This is the rest which causeth the weary to rest." Amen. Let me just state that it's not just the ability to go to sleep so that you could obtain some physical and some mental rest. But there is spiritual rest that is in that. In that the devil wants to run you ragged. Amen. For it is his goal, ambition, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And to do that, he's got to divide and conquer. He's got to weaken and separate you from the things that would support you in a spiritual way. Amen. He's going to run you in all forms. I'm not here to talk about that here today. Praise God. And so that is his desire. But through all of that, God begins to reach. Amen. The backslider feels that enticing. The backslider feels that drawl and that wooing of the Spirit of God. Amen. Remembering the house of God, the presence of God, the love of God, the Spirit of God. Amen. That they experienced, amen, so wonderfully in his presence at different times, and therefore begins to seek after that. But it is the Spirit of God that draws all men unto him. Praise God. You don't just wake up one day and decide, "Well, I think I'm just going to go serve God." You don't wake up one day and just think, "You know what? Today's a beautiful day. I think I'll go to church." Amen. That sounds like the logical thing to do. Amen. But really the logical thing, amen, is that God woke you up and dropped that thought in your mind. Amen. God arrested your attention and pulled upon the heart, the strings of your heart. Amen. To cause you to begin to turn. Amen.
man, and began to look spiritually. The soul of a man begins to look and wonder, what is that, amen, that I feel? And beyond your intellect and beyond your capability of knowing these things, you begin to reach out, because there is this thing inside of a man called a soul, and that soul is going to spend an eternity somewhere. And that soul knows better than your brain knows, than your mind can comprehend. Amen. The Bible teaches us, amen, as the Lord spoke, and he said, all souls are mine. Amen. There were several things that he said that were his. Amen. He said that the tithing was his. He said that all of the earth is his. And he said that all souls are his. I want you to know today and understand that the soul that is in the center out there today, that is still asleep, amen, that is experiencing, amen, an alcoholic hangover today, that soul still belongs to God. Amen. The backslider that is out there in this world, amen, fulfilling the lust of the flesh, the eyes, amen, and the desires of the heart, that soul belongs to God. The sinner that does not know God, that soul belongs to God. But your soul today, sitting in his presence, also belongs unto God. Hallelujah. And seeing that it is not his will that any should perish, how can he get the attention of that sinner? How can he get the attention of the backslider? How can he get the attention of the child of God? It's through that which is his, the soul. And he begins to massage the soul. He begins to awaken the conscience of the soul. And he begins to draw the soul. And the soul, the spiritual part of man, begins to seek and begins to reach out to his creator, unto his maker. And the mind, not understanding this, begins to be turned and arrested and begins to seek after the Lord. Hallelujah. And he is not, Acts tells us, he is not very far from us. They may be in a foreign country, and I'm not talking about Iran or Iraq or Brazil. I'm talking about the foreign land that the prodigal son was in. They may be in a foreign place, but I believe that the hand of God was right there saying, follow me, and I will lead you into green pastures. I will cause your soul to rest. I will lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Why? Because God loves everyone.
Hear me this morning. Christianity is strictly logical. Only it alone can explain the greater mysteries of the universe. It alone can explain the problems of sin, the sorrow, the suffering, and death. Christianity alone has a flawless explanation to such questions as, where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? Pagan religions do not have the answer like this. Philosophy, psychology, science are soon all out of their depth in these waters. But God's word speaks with authority and with flawless logic about our existence. Yet logic is not that upon which Christianity takes its stand, but rather than logic, we would see that it is love. It is love upon which Christianity takes its stand. And love did not originate with us. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so if God loves me, then why do I feel so much pain? And why do I experience financial problems? And why am I going through all the troubles of life that I am going through?
there is a logical answer. And that logical answer is that pain and problems and troubles are not God's fault, but they are the enemy of your soul. Because the enemy knows, hear me today, the enemy knows that there ought to be a natural response from creation to creator. A natural response, amen, from the creation, amen, unto its creator. Amen. And so hell has an agenda to cause that natural response to be off track. Amen. Hell has an agenda to cause the natural response of man unto God to be diverted and to be distracted. And he wants to get you to such a place in life, amen, that you would not reach out unto the Lord your God. That you would not respond because that maybe you feel so far away, or because that you are embarrassed and ashamed of who you have become, what you have done. Amen. That is the plan, the agenda of hell. Sin is what brings forth the pain. Amen. James wrote in his book in chapter number 1, verse number 13. He said, let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And then he makes this declaration when he says, do not err, my beloved brethren. Amen. Do not err, my beloved brethren. For every good and perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Amen. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be kind of first fruits of his creatures. Amen. It is sin that separates one from God. It is sin that separates, amen, one from God and God's blessings. Amen. It is the product of sin. It is the culmination of sin happening together that divides, amen, that separates, that puts distance between God and his creation. Amen. But it does not mean that God does not love us, amen, or loves us any less. Hallelujah. For the Bible teaches us, amen, that he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning, for the purpose of the Son of God was manifested. Amen. And here it is, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Amen. So God did not allow sin to cause him to stop loving us. But in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 8, he says that God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, amen, while we were full of sin, amen, while we did not return, amen, the love unto God that we were receiving, amen, Christ died for us. We were full of sin. We did not love God. We did not retain God in our knowledge. We were unloving and probably unlovable by most of society. Amen. But Ephesians chapter number 2 says that while we were like this, but God, who is rich in mercy, for within his great love, he hath loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace we are saved. Amen. It was Jesus. Amen. When he came, he come to seek and to save his people from their sin. Amen. I want you to realize this, to capture this. Amen. That you were in sin when God began to solicit your love. You were in sin when God began to entice you to look towards him. Amen. It is something that in reality we stand against, and we even preach against, and even beyond all of this we will continue to preach against. But it would be like one of our good young men, amen, sharpening himself all up and shining his shoes, fixing his hair and making himself look prim and proper and right, and walking, amen, with a straight back and down, and presenting himself in a flawless way at the homecoming. Amen. Where they're dressed very illicitly. Amen. While the homecoming queens are parading down, amen, the football field in their less than desirable attire, leaving very little to the imagination. Amen. It would be like God, amen, dressing himself up and going down to, I'm just going to say it like this, unto the whorehouse. Amen. Unto the honky-tonks and the beer. Amen. You said, preacher, you've stepped too far. Amen. That's not what the Bible teaches that the prophet did. Amen. The Bible teaches that when Homer, amen, that Gomer, when she had walked out and prostituted herself, amen, that the prophet went back and reached for her. And God says, such is my love unto my people. They have gone and they have prostituted themselves into sin. And I have come and I have found them in their bloody rags. But yet I have loved them, amen, with an unfettered love. I have loved them with an unmeasurable love. You were not cute when God found you. You were not handsome when God found you. You were a wreck. You were despicable. Amen. You were in an utterly disgusting part of life when God found you. You know how I know it? Amen. Because he speaks in Revelation 3 and he tells the church of Laodicea. He said, I've come unto you and you would have none of me. I would that you were hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. And you say, amen, that you have need of nothing. Amen. Those that are well have need not of a physician, Jesus said. But he comes unto those that need him, unto those that are broken and left for dead on the side of the road, are wounded. He came for those individuals. And I know that he came for the rich and for the well off, for the physicians and the doctors. But he also said that it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. Why? Because the rich man has need of nothing. Oh, hallelujah. But when he found you, you were broken. When he found you, you were hooked on drugs. When he found you, you was an alcoholic. When he found you, you were a messed up individual. Amen. And you had need of God. Amen. And God offered himself unto you, and you reached out and you got a hold of it. Today you've got a family. Today you've got a family in the house of God. Today you've got a good job. Today you're making good money. Why? Because the love of God that has been shed abroad unto you, the mercy and the grace has overshadowed you, and God has kept you, and God has blessed you. Amen. For your rags, God has given you riches, and for your poverty, amen, he put his name upon you, and he gave you shoes, amen, to shod your feet, the preparation of grace. Amen. He gave you, amen, the keys to the kingdom. He gave you the authority to the house, and he put his robe upon you. God has been good to you. Praise God. I'm reminded of a couple that we know we're quite close to. But this young man, how do I say this? This young man that probably what most would not have picked or supposed for him began to solicit the attention of this young girl. And this young girl was amazed. And she even made the comment and said, "I would have never dreamed that such a guy would have liked me." She saw this young man as one that with his looks and with his education and with his being and his the way that he conducted himself, that he could have had probably any girl in that church that he desired. He could have just paid any one of them attention and any one of them would have liked him. But he paid her attention. And today they're married and they got two kids and living life and God's been good to them. Amen. And that's the way that God is to us. And those that you would think to yourself would never amount to anything. And those that you would think, man, surely they're going to make it. They've got the goods. They've got everything it is. Amen. And they bypass the mercy and the hand of God. But somewhere down there is somebody that's so broken. Amen. And that is just so thankful that God chose them. That's the love of the Master. That's the love of the Master. Praise God. Praise God. The Bible said in Jeremiah 31:3, "The Lord hath said, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn you." And with this in mind, we can begin to get a glimpse into the mindset of our God. As he expounds or as he manifests his thoughts, as he manifests his the DNA, if I could say it like that, the makeup, what makes God, God. As he expounds his mind through his word, when he is tempted by the Pharisees, I want to pause here for a moment and state that it is the Pharisees that know every jot and tittle of the word. They know the law. They have memorized the law. The Pharisees and the Sadducees have given themselves, most of the time young men by the age of 15 have checked into seminary and have applied themselves. And the way that they apply themselves is going to depict what and who they are going to be in life. And if they give themselves to the studying of the law of God, to the place that they pretty much know every law frontwards and backwards, inside and out, and they have an answer of law available for every question, then they can proceed forward, amen, to be in a rabbinical spot. But those that are not such wise or smart, even though that they give themselves for 5 to 7 to 8 years, amen, and not necessarily having everything down that they need to, they are made into law keepers in that they become the lawyers of society. They become the ones that write wills and real estate sales and such. Anything that would have a type of the law, and they can spell it all out. But yet they are not qualified and pass the test for to be of the theological arena and the Sadducees, amen, but the Pharisees and the scribes. And so it is here that those that know the law inside and out, those that are acquainted with it, amen, that the law has basically become alive in their heart, and they have a word for everything, amen. When the questions come up, there's law for it. I feel the Holy Ghost here today. Somebody needs to open up your heart and receive this. But they have a biblical answer for every situation. Somebody says, preacher, don't go stepping out on air and tell me that is wrong. Amen. When the Pharisees, when those that knew the law way better than you or I can know the law. Amen. They know everything about it. And in their tempting manner came unto Jesus and positioning themselves state, what is the greatest commandment of all? He did not say, amen, concerning how that they should dress in their phylacteries and their garments. He did not bring up the law, amen, of tithing. He did not bring up the law of faithfulness. He did not bring up the law, amen, of all of these, amen, things that they expected to have. But what did he say when he asked him the greatest commandment? He opened himself up and he revealed unto us, amen, as he said, I did not come to do away with the law, but I came to fulfill the law. And the greatest commandment of the law, amen, is thou shalt love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. And second is like unto it, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. The greatest commandment is that you fall in love with God. The greatest commandment is that you fall head over heels in love with Jesus Christ, your maker. Amen. The love that you have for God has got to supersede what is logical. The love, amen, that you have for Jesus Christ has got to supersede, amen, everything that we may have an answer for. I just want you to know today that the things that I do is because I am in love with God. And if we could get that revelation, living for God would be a whole lot easier. But some of us are getting tripped up over the thou shalt and the thou shalt not. Some of us are getting hung up upon I can't do this and I can't do that. I'm here to tell you today that when you fall in love with God like you're supposed to be in love with God, it's not gonna matter what you can or cannot do. And God's not going to do away with the things that you can and cannot do. That's what he said. He said, I didn't come to do away with the law. The law's still going to be there. But when you fall in love with God like you're supposed to be in love with God, you're not going to worry about those things. There is something marvelous that a love miraculous, I'll say. There is something miraculous that a love relationship produces. We know a young man that fell in love with a young girl. And she decided that she was going into his closet even before they got married. And she cleaned out his closet of all of his ties. She said, these are ugly. And she made him get rid of all of his ties. I'm just telling you right now, that would have been a cause for consideration. I don't know that I would have really taken it too well. Amen. If some girl decides she's going to come in and tell me what I can and cannot have. But today they're married. You know why? Because he loved her. He loved her a whole lot more than I would have loved her. But you see, there's something miraculous that takes place when a person responds to relationship of love. And I'll go a step further, and that is that when you begin to respond to that relationship of love, it makes things a whole lot easier in life. The further you fall in love with an individual, the more you desire to please them. I don't have to call my wife, amen, when I'm driving down the interstate and I see somebody broken down on the side of the road. Amen, some lady broken down on the side of the road with a flat tire. Amen, I don't have to call her and tell her what I'm fixing to do. Amen, I mean, just being a gentleman says you stop, you pull over, and you help them. Amen, but she knows that I'm supposed to be home in about 10 to 15 minutes. And so I call her and I tell her, I say, listen, amen, this is what's going on. I'm getting ready to turn around and go back and help them, and I let her know where I'm gonna be. Why? Because I'm in love with her. Amen, and vice versa. And there's other things that began to take place in that relationship. Amen, of love. And the courtship turns into marriage, and marriage turns into I'm just going to talk in a spiritual way. Amen. That when God moves, and there is, amen, that there is a move of the Spirit upon an individual, and they begin to respond in the proper way, there is revival that happens. Amen. There are children that are born into the house of God, not because we're bickering and fighting over what we can and what we cannot do. I'm just happy to be in the house of God. I'm just happy to be a part of the family. I'm just happy that He looked down on me and had mercy and He loved me. We love Him because He first loved us. He first loved us. Amen. Let me look at the clock and see. Okay, I still got some time. You know why God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil down there for Adam and Eve? Because if they wanted to know life outside the life of God, that was their choice. And that's what God is saying. If you want to know life outside of His life, amen, there's a door that you can go. You can go do whatever you want to do. You can drink as much alcohol, snort as many lines, amen, have as many wild women or men as you possibly could have. There is that. God gives us a choice. But when you break the laws of God, there are penalties to be paid. And let me just state it like this, that the penalties of God are according to His grace and His mercy. Because if God would have allowed Adam and Eve to stay in the garden, and you understand that God, He told them, amen, when He put them out of the garden, what would happen? There was an angel with a flaming sword. Why? To keep them away, not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so that they couldn't partake of it anymore, but so that they could not partake of the tree of life. Because if they would have partaken of the tree of life in their fallen condition, they would have never been able to come unto repentance. They would have forever lived in their sin. But God in His mercy, understanding this, He separates them and He puts them out. And He puts an angel with a flaming sword. amen, to keep them out of the garden so that they cannot partake of that tree of life, that they would partake of it in a fallen condition. Amen. And thus began the life of man without God. And they began to have a redemption through the shedding of blood. And they were redeemed. They were purchased. They were bought by blood. And it carried over into Calvary that was there. Amen. God didn't do away with the way that he had created things. Amen. He just made a way that you and I could still have life everlasting. But friend, it's not in our sin. Why? The Bible said that he came to save us from our sin. Amen. God's not going to let you continue in sin and partake of the tree of life. Amen. There is a dividing factor there. Amen. God will let you look. God will let you see. But friend, he wants you to experience it. And how do you experience it? Through the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Through repentance and baptism and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And you did not deserve it. I did not deserve it. But God, in his mercy, wherein he loved us. He loved us, he loved us, he loved us. And he gave himself, he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. He came and dwelt among us, became sin for us, became sacrifice for us, became the high priest for us, and offered himself without spot, without blemish, amen, for the entire world. So that, why did he do that? Man, for what man has a friend that he would lay down his life and give his life for his friends? Amen. But there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I want you to know that was love. That was love. That was love. God looked down through the eons of time from generation to generation. He saw people that would spit upon him. Amen. That would mock him. Amen. That would pluck his beard. He saw men that would plait a crown of thorns and push it into his head. He saw men that would revile him. He saw men that would cuss him. He saw men that would shake their fists in defiance of him. Amen. He saw men that would defy even his very existence, and saying they know not him. Even his disciples by the name of Peter, who said, I don't even know the guy. But God, hanging upon the cross, looked down at Peter, and Peter went and wept sadly and sorely. But Jesus' love reached beyond the failure of man and said, Peter, I will yet love you. But I got a question for you, Peter. Do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. And feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Amen. Jesus saying, I think my love, amen, is very knowable. Amen. My love is very, very knowable in that. But I want to know, Peter, do you love me? Peter looked at him and he said, God, he said, Lord, you know that I love you. Amen. I want you to understand, amen, that the response that Jesus said, amen, when he began to say, feed the sheep, hallelujah, oh, God is good. This is what God is saying. If you really love me, if you really love me, then I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. You're going to find somebody else, and you're going to let the love of God shine forth through you into the lost sheep, into that 99, into that 100 sheep that has separated and has fled the flock. Amen. And to all, we are all a sheep led unto the slaughter. Amen. That sinner that is out there, hereby God knows that you love him when you keep his commandments. And what did he say? Peter, do you love me? Then go get my sheep and feed them. There's response, there's relationship, and there's revival. I know this is kind of harsh and kind of cruel, and you can be seated. But don't tell me that you love God. Don't tell me that you love God if you aren't willing to witness. If you aren't willing to be an example. If you aren't willing to tell somebody. Because there's a God that's still looking down upon you. You got all the law right. And yet Jesus is still asking you, do you love me? Obviously, then feed the sheep. Do you love me? Come on, God, when was the last time I missed church? I mean, isn't it kind of obvious that I love you? The ministry of reconciliation has been committed unto us through the man Christ Jesus. He reconciled the world unto himself, but now that ministry has been committed unto us. And the proof of love is in our response. Praise the Lord. Let me introduce you to two disciples. Both called by Jesus, come follow me. Both start with the letter J. That don't mean anything. One was named Judas. The other was named John. The same John that wrote these words here in our text today. That said, perfect love casteth out all fear. One that said, we love him because he first loved us. One, if I could say it so crassly, one that was so arrogant, conceited, who so boldly presented, and I have often chuckled at this as I've read my Bible. Literally, I've often kind of chuckled at it. One who so boldly, because you're only going to find it in the book of John. You don't find it Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You don't find it anywhere else. You just find it with John. That's it. But what does he declare? I'm the one that the Lord loves. That's exactly how he defines himself. Matthew didn't say, John, the disciple whom the Lord loved. Mark didn't say, John, whom the disciple the Lord loved. And Luke didn't say, John, the disciple whom the Lord loved. No, that was only John. And he said it several times in his gospel. John, the disciple whom the Lord loveth. Come on, John, get over yourself. But he gave us a picture of himself. When they're sitting at the Last Supper, John let us know where he was. We don't know where Peter was. I don't know where John or James was sitting. I don't know where Philip or Bartholomew was sitting. But I know where two were sitting. I know where three were sitting. There was John, Jesus, and Judas. And John says, I'm leaning up against him. John paints a picture of love. He's leaning up against the Lord. The disciple whom the Lord loveth was leaning against him. You'll never read it the same again. And old Peter, I guess he's sitting somewhere across from him. And Peter looks at him and kind of urges him on. Find out. And so John asked the question. Lord, who is it? Is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Lord, who is it?
And Jesus said, it's the one that I sop with. There's Judas.
Both disciples.
But while one's leaning against Jesus, the other one's counting his coins. That's the mentality.
You see, what I'm saying is that you can be a part of the entourage
and yet be void of love.
You can be the called out, the chosen, and yet be void of love. You can have the specialty, the niceties of being in the presence of Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, and be void of relationship and love.
You can sit right here in a Pentecostal church and have all the law correct to the dotting of the I and the crossing of every T, and yet you have no earthly idea what's going on. And I'm preaching to you today. I'm not preaching to John today. You know why? Because John is going to come in and he's going to position himself. And Philip may have been sitting right here. And John's going to squeeze himself in. And he's going to position himself so that he can be as close as he can possibly be. John is going to position himself for worship. John's going to position himself for preaching. John's going to position himself for response. John's going to get as close as he can be. You say, well, what about Judas? Wasn't he sitting beside Jesus? He sure was. But I don't think that he set himself there. Because the love of God reaches. And I believe that when Jesus stepped in the room and he saw Judas, he positioned himself. I'm going to reach one more time for you, Judas. Because I love you. And I know what you're thinking about. And I know what you're considering. And I know what's going on in your life. And I know the thoughts that are running through your mind. And I know that the way that you're positioning yourself in life. And I'm going to reach for you one more time, Judas. And I am going to sit beside you. And seeing where Jesus sat, John's going to come in. And he's going to position himself. But Jesus positioned himself. And John positioned himself. Why? Because Jesus loved Judas. Jesus loved every one of those disciples. But John manifested a love that we need to have towards the Master. And so while John is found leaning against Jesus, Judas is counting coins in his mind. I wonder how many pieces of silver I can get out of this. And the Bible says that he walked out of that place and sought occasion to backslide. Sought occasion to walk away from God. If only I didn't have these rules and regulations. If only I didn't have these restrictions. If only I didn't have. If only I could. I'm tired of people telling me what I can do and what I can't do. And that rebellion grows stronger and stronger. I'm sick of people telling me just going to do my own thing. Jesus said, whatsoever you do, do it quickly. The love of God is stronger than any love that this world could possibly understand and know. The love of God supersedes a mother's love. I feel that every mother would probably lay down her life for her children. But God will lay down His life for all children. God will lay down His life for the murderer, for the rapist. God will lay down His life for the vilest sinner. He did. The love of God reaches far further than all of this. And so John writes the picture as we stand here today. And he said, perfect love casteth out all fear. Because fear hath torment, and he that feareth is not made perfect in love. Pastor, I'm just afraid. I'm just afraid that if I make these commitments, I'm not going to be able to keep them. You don't understand the love of God. You're failing to remember that while you was a sinner, God loved you. Pastor, I'm just afraid that if I make some commitments, I'm going to fall. I'm going to falter. We all have. But it's the love of God that reaches down to fallen humanity. Get up. Come on. It's the love of God that reaches beyond. Peter said, I don't even know him. The love of God reached out to Peter one more time. Cooking fish. He looks out and he sees his disciples distraught. And he's preparing a meal to quench the hunger. And they see him on the shore. Oh, it's the Lord. Peter recognizing, if he didn't love me, he wouldn't give me the time of day. He should not be on that shore preparing a meal for me, and I've toiled all night. I'm weary, I'm tired, I'm ragged, a basket case. I'm ashamed, I'm embarrassed. I'm naked. That's what Jesus said. He said, before I came, you had no sin. But now that I am come, you have no cloak to cover your sin. Peter, feeling that shame. I've done wrong. I've messed up. Done some things that I should not have done. Said some things I shouldn't have said. Crossed some bridges that I should not have crossed. There's Jesus. Hey guys, you hungry? Come. And Peter throws himself into the water, response. Relationship comes. Peter, I want you to preach the day of Pentecost. Peter stands up and preaches about the power. How can you speak so positively and so brazenly and boldly, Peter? Because I've experienced it. I've experienced that love. Peter could say passionately, For the promises unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, respond to his love. Save yourself. He's come to save whomsoever will, that none would perish. It's up to you to respond. And so John can say, we love him. We love him. Not because we woke up one morning and decided that we were going to entice him. But when I was in my lowest of lows, he came unto me and he poured the wine in and he took care of my wounds and he picked me up and he placed me in the inn, the church. And he said, I'll pay all the cost. And that's why we're here today. We love him because he first loved us. Do you love him? Do you love him? Lovest thou these more than me? What is out there that you are counting? Silver? Coins? Finances? Job security? What is out there? What is out there that you're counting more? Friends, relationships, good times. What is out there? Lovest thou these more than me? Peter's counting fish. Judas was counting coins. Lord, you know that I love you. That's what Judas said when he was counting. Is it I? Thou knowest. So I'm asking you today, do you love him? Why don't you come talk to him? Why don't you come let his love soak through that hardened heart? Why don't you come let the love of God pierce your problem? Why don't you let the love of God pierce your motives, pierce your agendas, preconceived ideas? Don't you let the love of God do all of that? Say, God, I love you. I love you. And whatever you require of me, God, it won't be a requirement on my part. It's a love sacrifice. I do it, God, because I love you. Yeah, there are things that I can and cannot do, supposedly. But I refrain from it because I love him. And I want him to know that I love him. I want my attire to cause him to know that I love him. I want the words of my mouth to cause him to know that I love him. If I'm so in division and discord, does he know that I love him when I'm trying to separate and divide his body? Does he know that I love him? I want the words, I want the meditations of my heart. I want him to know that I love him. I want my walk and my talk to cause him to know that I love him. I want my actions to express my love to him. I want everything that I do. I don't want to just show up. I don't want to be just a part of the party. I don't want to be just a part of the church and just come and feel a spot. I want to position myself that I can lean on him, that I can hear
his heartbeat, that I can feel his pulse, that I can feel the warmth of his embrace. I'm going to position myself in that place. Why? Because he loved me when he didn't have to love me. He loved me when I was unlovable. He loved me when there was nothing to love me for. I didn't have anything to offer him. And he loved me. He washed me. He cared for me. He helped me. He bound me up. He put his name upon me. Cleaned me up. Ho, 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 ho. Talking about the love of God. The love of God. That God desires to be reciprocated. That's what he wants. Because he knows that if you love him like you're supposed to love him, everything else will take care of itself. Everything else will take care of itself if you love him like you're supposed to love him. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah.